Genesis 2:18 says this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Never leave a man alone." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to study your word and understand it, God, and apply it to our lives. I thank you, God, because what we see here today is that our wives, our mothers, God, these women in our lives are indeed a blessing to us and a part of your plan for us. So God, help us to understand this and remind us of this, Lord, every day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of you ladies have a story, maybe several stories, where you've left your husband alone and you've come back to find him maybe involved in something that you would not have done or that he would not have done had you been there. It's amazing sometimes what we do as men and that we're still here. I thought maybe the best way to illustrate this, there's a lot of stories I'm sure that we could all share, but rather than doing that, I found a couple of videos I wanted to share with you to illustrate what I'm talking about. it just maybe indicates to you, it's like I see these videos, I think, well, okay, that's what's the big deal. But if I look at it from a wife or a mother's standpoint, then I can see, well, maybe this wouldn't be something that they would want. The first one's about 3 minutes long or so. I have another one that's really short after that, and I like it just because I didn't need to show the second one, but I like it. It makes me laugh. So anyways, go ahead and show this first one. Never leave a man alone. Now, like I said, that second one just makes me laugh. I just... Never leave a man alone. Amen. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said," there's a lot worse stories than what we showed up there. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is suitable for him." About 2.5 months ago, I preached a message where I talked about the perfection of creation. And the only thing that could really mess things up was the way that mankind thought. But that God created, perfect. Every day God would get done and he'd say, "It is good." And at the end of the sixth day, when it was all done, God said, "It is very good." But I also realized this, in the part of God creating and saying, "All this is good and it's very good," there was one thing that I realized that God said, "You know what? Yeah, that's not so good." And that is that man was alone, that he had not created a helper for him. It was not good for man to be alone. So it says that he created a helper who was suitable. The word suitable could also mean complementary. I want to create someone that complements this man that I have made. So it says that he caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and he took from the man a rib, and from that rib he created woman. Now, I do think this is interesting. Last week we talked about creation, evolution, all that kind of stuff. This is actually, I think, the first instance in the Bible where we see medical science referenced. Because when God says he took a rib from the man and made woman, this is our first indication. I was not aware of this, that the brain, obviously, apparently, logic and reason, dwells in our ribs. I didn't know that. Come on, people. Stay with me. So we all understand that women are the reasonable ones, amen? You don't see women, I bet you've never found a woman plugging the same cord into, another outlet. No woman has ever done that because she's reasonable, amen? So there's a number of important things to learn from this one simple verse. And the first thing I realized, besides that our brains and common sense was in our rib and God took it out and gave it to the woman, is that women were not created as a part of creation. Creation, God created something out of nothing. But that's not how God created woman. He made woman out of something that already existed, the rib of man. Now, don't feel, you know, hurt by that or offended by that, because God also made man out of something that already existed. He made man out of the dirt of the ground. Amen. This is my and from that, I've developed a theology that Pigpen might be the holiest person that ever lived. So God created a woman as a part of man that already he had already created. They go together. They are complementary of one another. The Hebrew word neged means to a part opposite, or specifically a counterpart, a mate, or the other side of something, the counterpart of something. We are definitely different, amen? We are the counterpart of one another. We were having this conversation at home in the last week or two about, I said, you know, if it wasn't for women, men would still be living in caves. I mean, I'm not even sure if men would have developed language. We might also be going around going, hoo, 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 at each other, right? And they go, well, I think somebody said something about, well, you know, you'd want a shower or something, you know, that we would have developed beyond caves. I'm like, no, if there's no women around, I don't need to be worried about being clean and smelling good, right? Can I get an amen from my brothers out here? We would, I mean, if there's no women, we don't care that we stink and that we're have a hair growing everywhere. And I mean, so God made woman as a civilizing component for man. She's the civilized part of God, okay, I guess. But they are the opposite of men. It's why we have evolved the way that we have. It says in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image God created them, male and female. So the thing that we learn from this, several things, is that an individual is not the complete image of God. It takes both sides, if you will, as I said, that God, that woman is complementary to man. She is the other side of this creation, the counterpart. God created in his image, not man, man and woman. Together we make up God's nature. The woman is the other half of God's nature. Folks, if you want to be, and I'm going to get into this here in a little bit, but I'll say it right here, the obvious. Women are necessary. As much as men think we'd like to, like, you know, we think we'd be better off on our own, that's not true. If we want to be fully what God created us, we need the women in our lives because they are the other part of God that we are missing. They're probably about 90% of what we're missing, but they're at least 50% of what we are missing. They are the other half of God's nature. Genesis 2, 23 and 24 says, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Man and women are incomplete without the other one. God says he brings them together to make a whole person. We are only half without them. God intends, and now I know that this might not, a lot of people might not think this is right, but I'm sorry, if you don't agree with me, you're going to have to take it up with God. God's intent, God's plan for mankind is for man and woman to marry. Because if not, we are only half of what God has created. It is God's intent for us to marry and become complete people, and we're only complete with that. Now, I'll get into why some people are single here in a few moments, but that this is God's intent. Men need to understand, and we don't always do this, guys, but I'm going to tell you today, if you don't, you need to understand how valuable your wife is to you. Your wife is so valuable to you. I'll leave it at that for now. We'll go on. It is the act of consummating a marriage that makes man and woman become one. It's how God designed it. When the two become one flesh, it is because we've come together in what Paul calls this mystery of this marriage, of two people becoming one. The union of man and woman as one flesh creates new life. And it only creates, we think when we have this child, mom and dad has this child, we've created this whole person. You know what? According to what God has said in his design, we've only created what? A half a person. At some point, that half is going to need to be joined with another half in order to be able to fulfill God's plan, what God's designed, and what God intended. God only gave two commandments of all of mankind. Think about the rules, all the rules and the laws that we have in the world today. I mean, volumes and volumes of statutes and laws and ordinances and just, you walk into, if you go to your local swimming pool, they'll have a list of 10 rules up for you to follow, right? It's kind of amazing when you think about it. God only had two rules for man when he created them. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Be fruitful and multiply. That was it. That was God's design for man. So God, we see his intent was for us to be fruitful and multiply. That's why we come together. Genesis 1:18 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Or, King James says, be fruitful and multiply. That was God's intent. That's why we go together. That's what God designed. Again, I talk about this a lot, but God is love. It doesn't do God any good for God to be love unless he has no one to love. So he wanted to create man so he had someone to love. So you know what? Man and woman come together, create a lot of people so I can love them. And we can be in a loving relationship together. Be fruitful and multiply. There's a lot of things you can say, well, this is the purpose of why God created. This is the purpose of life. This is the purpose of a human. But at its most basic, fundamental purpose of why God created man and what he intends us to do is to marry, for a man and woman to come together and do what? Have babies. There is nothing more foundational to creation and fulfilling God's plan than for man and woman to come together, complete an entire image of God, and produce more people, to have babies. And that is the nature of a woman. A woman is an incubator, if you think about it. A woman will increase whatever it is that she gets, she will increase it. Jen mentioned needing crafts. I have a daughter-in-law and her family, they're all very crafty. It's amazing what they, you give them a paper clip and some duct tape, and the next thing you know, you've got, all these fancy decorations, and it's beautiful, and it's like, I don't get that. I don't understand that. That's what women do. But think about it. You give a woman a word, you get a sentence. You give a woman a sentence, you get a paragraph. Amen? If a man gives his wife his seed, she incubates it and gives him a child. You give a woman a house, she takes it and she makes it beautiful and she gives you a home. In my house, there wouldn't be nothing on the wall. There'd be no pictures. My wife can't understand that. How could you? I'm like, well, I don't need that. It's just, she just big blank walls everywhere. If it was my house, there'd be like a peach, a beanbag chair and a peach crate with a TV on it. That'd be the total furnishings in my house. Give her a house, she gives you a home. You give her groceries, she gives you a meal. You give her frustration, think about it. God's plan is for man and woman to be spouses, to have a spouse, to be a spouse to the other person. It's a gifting from God. If you don't marry, that's God's intent. It takes a special supernatural gifting from God to remain single. If you don't have that gifting, then God's intent is for us to marry. And I get this from 1 Corinthians 7:7. It says, I wish that, this is Paul writing, he says, I wish that all men were as I am, meaning single. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that gift. Now, when he uses the word gift, he uses the Greek word charisma. And the Greek word charisma is the word that we use for spiritual gift. So when we list, when we see in the Bible where it talks about spiritual giftings, you know, whether it be prophecy or words of wisdom or healing or tongues and interpretation or whatever those spiritual gifts are, they're called charismas. That's the word that's used. So here we see that Paul says it is a supernatural gifting, a charisma that allows him to be single. Because without this supernatural gifting, God's intent is for man and woman to do what? To marry and become one. So this is the most fundamental reason. God looked at man when Adam was by himself and says, this is not good. What will make it good is for me to take part of him and give it back to him to complete him. For man and woman to come together and then to produce more people. I want to take a look at a few passages that speak of the nature and the value of women and our wives. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm all for finding favor with God. Amen? So we says men who find a good wife, we find favor with God. Every morning, I would encourage you, wake up, look at that lady laying beside of you and say, that is a blessing. Right there is my blessing. That is my gift from God. It says that we receive favor from God. And be glad that I have a good wife because of her, it says, I find favor with God. It's not just because I find favor with God because of her. She is my favor from God. I mean, my wife does not bring me favor. She is my favor. Because God help us if I were on my own, amen? How many of you men can say, if I were not married to my wife, I would either probably be dead or in prison? I'm glad to see we have some honest men here. And the women are going, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's totally true. Women are our favor from God. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited by parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, the word prudent means careful or wise, handling practical matters, exercising good judgment or common sense, characterized by or resulting from care or wisdom in practical matters or in planning for the future. And again, we've talked before about how a lot of our wives are these planners, and they look into the future, and they write things on the calendar, they put notes. And you know, as much as I don't like that, it's like it gets me in trouble sometimes. I was commenting without my wife being here a couple weeks ago, and I see that apparently none of you have said anything because she's not brought. If you guys told her what I said about her a couple weeks ago, I'd be in trouble, all right? Courtney and I, there for a while, we were looking at each other going, hey, we've made it so far. We've made it so far. Nobody's told on us. But it does get me in trouble. Like a while back, I got a notification, or I saw that my I guess you'd call him my stepfather. I never really thought of him that way, but I guess technically he is. He was having a 90th birthday coming up. And I got the message like, oh yeah, that's plenty far away, and I don't really need to think or worry about it. Well, guess what happened? I didn't tell Judy, and yes, we missed it. And she was hot. And just like, this is why you have to tell me, and this is why I write everything down, and this is why. And she, you know what? She's right. She was right. So it does get me in trouble sometimes because she plans. You just don't have to plan 18 months in advance, you know, for, anyway. But we do need that. They are good. That's why I said, apparently our brain is in our ribs because our wives have that, the practical, the wisdom, the planning, exercising good judgment. And you know what? It starts young. With men, it starts young. I mean, it's not just a man thing. It's a male thing. I mean, I think about when I came home and found my neighbor kid and Cade with Cassidy strung up between two trees in the backyard in some kind of weird slingshot thing, going to try to see if they can launch her to the creek. It starts young, okay? I will give them this. They had a football helmet and shoulder pads on her. I'm not sure what that would have done if they would have managed to launch her 100 feet, but I think Cassidy had a little bit of... This was the one that gives... You know, like a 55-gallon metal trash can? We have a elevated patio deck on the back of our house. It's maybe, I don't know, 18 feet. They had they started off with, I don't know, something small, a cup of water maybe. They dropped it off on the concrete below. Then it went to a gallon jug, and then it went to a 5-gallon. Next thing, when I come around the corner, they got a garden hose and a 55-gallon metal trash can going to drop it 20 feet off of the path, off of the elevator, onto the concrete below. Now, apparently, Cassidy did not understand physics yet at this time. Because I'm like, okay, you might get away with that, but there's a good chance that's going to split my concrete, okay? Let's not do that. So, well, they put it up there empty. It was sitting on the railing. It was filling it. Then all you have to do is do this, see? So they did plan that far ahead. So, yes, it starts young. We all know this is true. Our wives are much better at planning and reasoning. I mean, this morning, I thought this morning is a perfect example. If the women had planned breakfast, we would have had just the right amount of food for every person that attended. But what did men do? Men go, wow, we don't know. We'll just bring so much that there's no possible way that we can run out of food. We could probably go downstairs right now and have lunch after church and still have food left over. Why? Because no man said, well, let's plan this. Let's just bring a bunch. Right? 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partners and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, don't get focused on the weaker partner. This wife says that we should consider our wives, love them, respect them as heirs. They share in God's inheritance with us as gracious gifts of life. So that what? Nothing will hinder your prayer. This to me, put in other words, is the better I treat my wife, the more I respect her and care for her properly, the more responsive God is to what? My prayers. So that nothing would hinder my prayers. I don't know about you, but I like having my prayers answered. If they weren't important to me, I wouldn't pray about it. If I'm going to pray, I'd like to have them answered. Maybe if you're finding that God's not really doing the things in your life that you would like to see him do, or you think he should be doing, maybe you need to check, am I really respecting my wife the way that God wants me to? Because I always put it this way, God does not reward bad behavior. Because rewarding bad behavior, to put it in human terms, just creates a brat. Amen? When you give your kid something for bad behavior, what do you reward and what do you endorse? What do you create more of? You create more bad behavior. So you don't reward it. At least you shouldn't reward it. And that's what God says. If you're not going to treat your wife right, because our wives are supposed to be the way God designed it, are what? God wants to bless our wives primarily through us. God blesses the wife through the husband. If he's not blessing her, then why should God bless him? Because he's not passing it on. He's not giving her the respect that she deserves. So, if you don't want your prayers hindered, if you think that God's not listening to you, maybe he's not, because maybe you need to check how you're respecting your wife, how you're treating her. I think this is really interesting. Matthew 27:19 says, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message. Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Now, our wives give us good judgment. She had a totally different perspective on this. She's looking at this as like, she didn't want Pilate to persecute, sentence, whatever, Jesus, because it was going to be a problem for him. And she's suffering because of this. So Pilate is looking at it from, I want to make the Jews happy. they've told me that, you know, they want me to do something to Jesus. And I got these people, and I got to manage them politically, and I got to manage the kingdom, and they create me trouble, and they're a headache. They create headaches for me, and I don't want that headache, and I'm just, you know, I'm going to do what they want to do. But Pilate's wife knows, no. It's going to be way worse for you if you prosecute this man. Now, here's the thing. We know that Pilate needed to do this as a part of God's plan, right? But his wife wasn't wrong. His wife wasn't wrong. It was wrong for him to do what he was doing, to cave to people because they simply had a political motivation. Pilate's wife was right. She gave him good advice because our wives look at things from a different perspective than we do. And a lot of times, our wives are looking out and for us. Randy, don't do that, okay? You're going to create problems for yourself. And I just, you know, when guys see a problem, we want to do what? We just want to knock it down. We just want to create, we just want to break through that wall. We just want to destroy whatever that problem is. I'm the only one, right? We just want to punch that problem, all right? Right? Our wives are going, if you do that, you're going to create more trouble for yourself than it's going to solve. But we just want to act in the moment. Our wives, a lot of times, have better judgment about these things than we do, like Pilate's wife did. They give us good judgment. I do have, so on the flip side, I have some advice for, some biblical advice for women, too. It's not just what men can learn from this, but our ladies can also learn a few things. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as a braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy woman of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands." I have no problem with my wife taking care of her physical appearance. I appreciate that. Like, I remember when years back I started noticing, like when I was a kid, women hit a certain age and they put on grandma shoes and a house dress and they dyed their hair blue. I don't know why, but they did. And I started noticing that women didn't do that anymore. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God women don't do that anymore. But that was the thing. So I got no problem with that aspect of it. But you know what makes them really beautiful? And this is true. Submissive to their own husbands. Having that kind and gentle spirit. Now, what women fail to understand, in light of the woman's movement, they hate a passage of scripture like this. Because women want what? Power. They want equal power with men. Women, this being a woman is your superpower. Being a woman is your superpower. And you know what makes you, more appealing to us, to where we want to go, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, is when you have this gentle, kind spirit who is respectful of her husband. And then your husband will do anything for you. Again, it's why we learned language. You are the reason that we bathe. You are the reason that we learned language. You are the reason that we came out of caves. Do you understand that? Being a woman is your superpower. I've shared this before, but I've had this with Judy and I. It's like, if I were to say to her, you know, oh, honey, I could buy you. She pointed out to me recently that she does not have diamond earrings to go with her diamond necklace. So if I told her, I was like, oh, I was thinking about getting you these diamond earrings, or I could use that money. I need to get this for my airplane. You know what she'd tell me? She'd tell me, you can do whichever one you want. You know why she tells me that, would tell me that? Because she knows she's getting the earrings. She doesn't have to tell me I want the earrings. She knows I will get her the earrings because she's a woman. And that's what men like. The beauty of that is if I get her the earrings, later on I can get what I want for the airplane and she'll won't be mad at me. That's the way it works. Your beauty should not come, again, I got no problem with that, but your beauty instead should come from the inner self, the unfading beauty, gentle, quiet spirit. This is a great worth in God's sight. Men, above all else, want respect. Generally speaking. I mean, I know there's always exceptions, but women, in general, they want security. Right? They want security. They want to know that their world is under control and everything is taken care of and everything is lined up and all the boxes are checked. Men want respect. If you're not a man who's appreciates the respect of your wife, then something has gone. You've departed from God's plan. And you need to treat your wife in a way, though, that you're worthy of her respect. Proverbs 12:4 says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. A wife of noble, I'm proud to have my wife at my side. I promise you, I get a lot more respect with her beside me. And then they see me coming along, it's like, oh, there's that, what a clown. Here comes the clown, okay? But your wife provides respect for you. She is a crown to you. A wife of noble character is a husband's crown. She is our beauty. And we need to understand that. Men, I obviously things have changed societally a lot since Jesus' time. Things have changed societally a lot in the last 5 years, let alone even the last 30 or 40 years. But men, when we fail to realize that our wives are indeed a crown to us, and we appreciate them for that, then we are totally missing out. Now, on the flip side, I go back to where it says, you know, back up in 1 Peter 3, where, you know, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, but instead it should be from your inner self. I've always loved Proverbs 25:24. It says, better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. I think King James says contentious. That's how I learned it. It's better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a contentious woman or contentious wife. I had a man tell me one time, literally, he said, if I could, I'd go dig a hole out in the backyard somewhere and just crawl into it and just live there, because life with his wife had gotten so miserable. It's another version of living on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome woman. Can I translate this for you, ladies? And you may not like this, but this is the point God's making here in men. We want to be left alone, but don't leave us alone. You get it? Leave us alone. Don't tell me what's on the schedule 18 months from now that I got to start worrying about. But don't leave us alone, because we might do something really stupid. That's what this is saying. Amen? Am I wrong? Let me close with this. Familiar passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5. And I'm going to skip some of it just for time's sake and flow here. I'm going to read verse 22, 25, 29, 31, and 33. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Again, verse 29, as I pointed out earlier, God sees man and woman as one person. The man and woman together make one they're one person, they're one body as God designed it. And then he talks about loving yourself. By loving your wife, you're loving yourself. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body. Why does God say that? Why is he calling our wives our own body? Because why? Because woman was taken from man, and the two become one in marriage. When we love our wives, we are loving ourselves. When we care for our wives, we are caring for ourselves. No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. We are the what? The body of Christ. And God, he cares for us. And our wives are our bodies as well, and we are to care for them. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But then there's a qualifier. What's it say? Submit to your husbands how? As to the Lord. I think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Serving. Jesus was the ultimate servant. And he says, service is the greatest thing in the kingdom of God. So God is saying, wives should submit to their husbands, serving them. That's not a very worldly, manly, macho thing, is it? Well, you know what? I'd much rather be a godly thing than a worldly macho thing. Because I know God's way works. If I want my wife's respect, then I should love her the way Christ loved the church and serve her. This isn't, you know, men like to read what? Wives, submit to your husbands. And then we just stop right there. But that's not what it says. The way that she submits to us is as we would submit to the Lord. And all of us should submit to God, because the Lord, because he serves all of us. And it goes on. It says, in verse 33, it says that we desire the security of their husband's love. However, each one of you must also love his wife. That wife wants the security of her husband's love. But the husband wants what? Respect. You ever hear the five love languages? There are five love languages. It's really actually a good book. It's called The Five Love Languages. And they are quality time, acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, physical touch. Now, we all have different things, like, you know, that are ours. Not everybody has the same love language. Like for Judy, she thinks one of the things that lets her know that I love her is I make sure that her car works well. Changing her oil gets her fired up, man. She's hotter than that. She's all over me when I change her oil. Which works for me, because my love language is, guess what? Physical touch. So, learn what speaks love to the other person. We are to love our wives the way Christ loves us. And wives, they will absolutely receive that. But also, if your husband does that, then wives, if you're smart, you will respect him. Show him the respect that he desires. And guess what? You'll get more of what it is that you want. Proverbs 31:10-12 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Our wives are worth more than any physical possession we can possibly have. No matter how much you like your car, or you like your boat, or, you know, I know guys who have fishing rod and reel addictions, and they just can't, you know, no matter how much you love those things, they're not more valuable to us than our wives. In making our lives the quality value that God wants it to be, that's the way God designed it. That's the way he intends it. When we have that good wife, it says we lack nothing. Because God's favor, we read earlier, is upon us when we find a good wife, because she is God's favor to us. When we have God's favor, then we have no lack. We have the things that we need. And our wives will bring us good. They will bring us good all the days of our lives. And the better we understand that, and the better that we foster that relationship, the better and the things we're going to have all the days of our life. And our lives will look back and say, our lives, you know, I've reached the point in my life where I do see the richness and the fullness of life is because of the life I've shared with my wife. And any of you that have been married for a few years can begin to understand that. My life is everything wrapped up in the relationship I have with my wife. That is my life. And I'm grateful for it. And it's been a good wife. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So he created a helper who was suitable for us. So ladies, leave us alone, but don't leave us alone.